So we're in Jude, small little book, and but lots of just weighty issues for us to kind of go through, especially when we think about our culture and our content that we're in. And so we've looked at this book, and it's written by Jude, half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he is written to the beloved church of God, the greatly loved ones. And he writes to warn them of the danger within, and the danger within are those men that would lead the church astray by teaching not the Word of God. And I taught a great deal of it last week, how there's in the human heart perhaps this innate desire for newness. And what those who were coming in, those false shepherds, we'll call, were coming in, and they were appealing to that sense of newness. And they were leading the flock astray. And they're going, oh, you've been told this, but I've been revealed this. And last week, Jude gave some examples through all of the Old Testament of people who had done that and how they had gone astray and how they had led others astray as well. And he closed, and I didn't talk about it much last week, but he closed with this. These are grumblers. They're malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And he's speaking about those folks, and he's warning the church against them. And he's saying that's a real danger. And what I've been trying to get across the last, I guess this is the fourth week, next week we'll be done and we'll move on to the Old Testament. But what I've been trying to get across is this idea that I feel like in modern Christendom, we think the greatest enemy lies without. And so we always hear about the cultural battle, right? And how the government is doing this and how the government is doing that and how they're going to legalize this and they're not going to do that. And there's a part in us that we should stand for justice. I get that. But the true enemy that Jude wants to point out for us are those that would come within and would plant those same messages that we're so upset about the culture imposing upon us within us, if that makes sense. And they would come in and they say, well, you've been told this, but I have a new revelation of the Lord kind of a thing. And I had this vision, and that might be what they said before, but this is really what God is saying now. We must caution ourselves against those kind of messages. Again, not saying that God can't speak, but what I am saying, if it seems to go against his counsel and what he's written in the apostles and what he's written in the old and the new, you got to be careful with that. And so he's been writing about that. And now, it was almost like last week he's saying, hey, watch out for these kind of people. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And I don't know if you got my personality, but my personality is, well, now that I watched out for them, what do I do? That's my that's the way I'm kind of wired. I alluded to it this week. We started back, educators, at least in Hillsborough County, started back Monday. And the students are coming on Tuesday, so we're getting ready for them. And I would just sit at meetings, and they would just give me data, 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 data. And they'd say, well, research shows da, 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 da. And research says da, da, da. And the most effective da, da, da. And I just sat through that just going, thank you for telling me what it says. What am I supposed to do with that? It does me no good to hear that research says, da, 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 da. How does that look here in my context? Does that make sense? So Jude said to watch out for these men, and now he's going to kind of tell us what we must do. Look at here, verse 17, he says, but you. So he's turning his attention from those who are grumblers, those who are malcontents, those who follow their own sinful desires, those who are loudmouth boasters and showing favoritism to gain advantage. He's turning us from them. Now he's addressing the church, and he's saying, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy. With fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so here's where he's calling us to do something with the information he gave us. First thing he wants us to do and remember is to remember. Look at here. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So the first thing we're called to do is remember. Remember the scriptures that said that this indeed would be true. I don't know about you, but I just open yourselves up to some of my mind and thinking. I read scripture, And sometimes I come across something, I go, man, that's hard to believe sometimes. I use this one a lot because it's the clearest one as the older I get. Scripture says that life is but a vapor. You're here today and gone tomorrow. And every time I read that scripture, I go, life can't be that short, because I remember being 10 years old, and I remember that it took forever for Christmas to get here. I remember being 10 years old, like my son is, and entering the fifth grade thinking, I'll never get into middle school. And I remember being in middle school and thinking, I will never get to be 16 and drive a car. And I remember being 16 and thinking, I'll never be 18 and get to leave my parents' home. And I remember being 18 and thinking, I'll never graduate from the University of Central Florida. That's never going to happen. Oh my goodness, this class will be the death of me. And I remember thinking, I cannot wait for that June day that Connie Brinson will become Connie Cordovi. That was a long 2-year wait. But I'm telling you now, at, I think I'm 36, I don't remember, my wife says yes. Life is a vapor. Those times that I thought life were long, it's not long. I remember, here's another one, going to Lee's 80th birthday party, in which he read a poem to us, really illustrating that life is a vapor. All that to say, there are times that I come across scripture that I go, "That man, that's hard to believe," and yet, when I put my mind on it and I look at it and I remember it, when life happens, I go, wow, there's scripture being true again. And there are times in the nativity of being human, because we are, right, that I would go, oh, maybe this notion, this new philosophy, this new thing I want to believe might be true, and maybe scripture won't be. And we'll talk about those kind of people in a bit. But there have been times in my life I was like that. But can I tell you something? If I was really honest in those times, I'd go, yeah, I'm remembering the scriptures, and guess what? Once again, God is proven to be true, and that philosophy is proven to be empty. Does that make sense? He's calling them, I know here it says to remember the predictions of the Lord, but ultimately what he's already been laying down already is remember the teachings of the scripture. And we'll talk in depth here when he's saying, though, remember what about these scoffers, and we'll talk about them a bit. But the underlining message of that is, where do we get the message from? But we get them from the apostles and the writings and the scriptures. And so he's calling them back. And we talked a little bit last week as well. When the notion comes, I've got something new for you, always revert back to what has been faithful and true. And so he's saying, remember the teachings. And the particular teaching that he's illustrating right here is that the last time there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is people who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about those kind of people in a bit. I want us to look at this phrase here, in the last times, in the last days. Much has been made of that in my lifetime. When I was a youth, they told me that I'd never get to college because I was in the last days. I've passed college now. And now I hear about how wicked the world has turned, and I'm in the last days. The scriptures believe the last days to be as soon as Jesus left. The apostles and the early church just lived like they were the last days, and they didn't get consumed in the reality that it might or may not be. And so I'm just saying this, when we look at scriptures, I don't want us to look, oh, look, this is pointing to that we're living, we should be living as though they're the last days, even if they're not. Does that make sense? Instead of always looking for signs and wondering, and oh, I looked in Daniel, and in Daniel I saw this, and in Revelation I saw this. Let's just live as the early church did, with this understanding that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. And let's not get wrapped up in signs and wonders, because I've already been kind of laying the framework for you that sometimes we get wrapped up in that and there will never be enough signs and wonders for us. I'm telling you, you could see an agnostic humanist, and there could be someone here who had been born lame their entire life and get up and walk, and you and I would go, wow, look, a God had to do that. And a agnostic humanist would go, no, what happened is there was some atrophy, that's the wrong word. Thank you, Robert said it, go to him later for it. And their muscles just woke up by spontaneous molecular I'm not a physicist, I don't know what I'm talking about. But they'll ration and reason about it, and then like, you know what I'm saying? Like they're going to find what they want to find. I'm just saying this, church, let's not get wrapped when we see that going, oh, I wonder if we are or not. Let's just live as though they may be. And let's stop wondering, oh, it's getting so wicked. I tell you, because my dad and I have this conversation all the time. I love my dad. His favorite book in the Bible is Revelation, which might be why he's always telling me, son, I see the signs. Look how wicked we are now. I promise you, and I'll have Tom Schultz, who's probably more learned than I am in the culture of the scriptures, that Rome was probably as bad morally as we are in America today. The worship of their gods in Rome would include prostitution. Do we have that going on? Yeah, we just don't worship a god for it. So that might look on the surface a little better. They were rampant with the same sins in Rome that we're rampant with today, and it was all out in the open, no big deal. So to hear that we're more wicked than, listen, let me just prove some more scripture for you. There is nothing new under the sun, and man has been wicked since Genesis 3. How wicked? Well, when we study Genesis in a couple weeks, we'll see that several times in Genesis, he was like, I'm going to wipe you all out. We got the ark. We got the Noah, not you, this Noah. We got Noah and his flood. We got Abraham pleading. Remember, Abraham pleads with God, but God, you wouldn't if you find, and he has to dwindle his number. But if you find one righteous man, you won't. And God is like, you can't even find one. So we'll talk more about that. So I'm just saying, let's take that aside now for a second. That's a little, maybe a soapbox of mine, but whatever the case is. In the last days, which has been from the time Jesus left until Jesus comes back, those are the last days. Welcome to them, whatever generation you find yourself in. In those days, so they had them back then, which means, guess what? They have them today. You're going to find scoffers who follow their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devout of the Spirit. So he's kind of going back into a little bit what we've already talked about, right? He's talking about these are the men. So you need to remember the scriptures that warn us about these men. So that's his first admonition to us. Remember so that we're not surprised when we see it. The definition of these guys are they're scoffers, and they follow their own ungodly passions. And that's a translation of sensuality, but when we hear sensuality, we think of something else. But that's literally what it means, is you just follow after whatever satisfies you. And that's kind of the motivation. And so your motivation for doing what you do is your personal satisfaction. Now, we have to be careful about that, because the other day I was reading something and someone was like, well, you know, I know if I enjoy that, God can't let me, that's not what God wants me to do. Stop! Because did God not give you marriage? Yes. And if you're not enjoying it, well, that's one of the reasons he gave it to you. So you got to get away from this idea that you can't enjoy things, because there are things that God gave you to enjoy. If you don't believe me, look at the scripture. It says, delight in the wife of your youth. Delight means, guess what? Enjoy. But this is how I'm going to turn it around. That means to delight in what God said, right? That's the wife of your youth. So you can't get to be my age or older than me and think, eh, that's an old cow. Time for a new one. Sadly, happens. Not in my house. The only cow at the house that we have is this one. Mine's the flea on the cow, all 90 pounds of it. But you get what I'm saying. So this scripture's saying, not that you can't enjoy things, but they're going after their own pleasures, not pleasures God has planned for them. Next thing it says about these guys, and this one I really want to talk about, is it is these who cause divisions. And you know what I find funny? It is usually the ones that are causing division that are saying that the other person's the division causer, if that makes sense. Generation after generation of church has taught me this, that usually it's the person saying he's wrong and the person is standing up for scriptures. And they go, well, he's been, the clearest cut example I'll give you is Martin Luther. Did not intend to be divisive. Intended what? To return to the word of God. Intended that the church be purified and not sell indulgences. He said, how can we sell grace? There's more to it. Let me just boil it down to this. Martin Luther says, how can we sell the grace of God? How can we say to get more grace and more favor with God, you have to buy this, or you have to go up the stairs? This was the one that got him. He climbed up stairs to then get to the top and have to pay money for the prayers that he was praying on the steps. That bugged him. And so he wanted them to return to the scriptures. And who were the divisive ones? I think the ones going after their own pleasure, the ones that were profiting off the church. And who did they call the divisive one, though, but Martin Luther? So I'm just saying we got to be careful here, and what needs to be our judge, if you will, about the person that's being divisive is what are they dividing over? And if the one person is saying we remain true to scriptures and we remember, as Jude says, that in my opinion is probably not the divisive one. It's probably the other person. We got to be careful in that because it gets a little murky. But I was thinking about this the other day as I was trying to prepare this lesson and prepare my classroom and letting other people do my classroom for me. I was thinking about this the other day, and I don't remember the movie completely, but I just remember parts of it. And it's this idea of, and I know I think in the context of the movie it was wrong, but I just remember watching, I think it's called Happy Feet, about the little penguins. Mumble, I think, is the guy's name. I don't remember because I only saw it one time. But I remember, like, the whole premise of the plot was that the elders were evil because they wanted to keep things the way they were, and Mumble wanted to change the whole penguin empire. Now, there could be a time, and again, I'll point to Martin Luther, where the elders may be wrong. But what happens if the elders are right and you just want to just start your own little group of something? That's what he's calling us to remember. That when they're right and they're standing on what? The teaching of the apostles, and they're standing on the scriptures, you stay with them. Now, if they deviate from that, you might need to follow Mumble the Little Dancing Penguin. But if Mumble the Little Dancing Penguin is an anti-authoritarian who doesn't like their authority because it goes against his grain of whatever, that's when you have to stop and go, wait a minute, I must remember. That's what I'm called to do. So the first thing is we remember, and we remember that these people who are trying to lead us astray are after their own passions, not God's passions that God gave us to have. These are the people who are causing division, even though they might be pointing the finger to someone else. And these are the ones who are devoid of the Spirit. And that's going to come important because the next part is what he's going to say, your response to these people. You remember the scriptures, and here's your response. But you, beloved, so you see how he's done it again. You, beloved, remember what the scripture says about these people. Then these people are devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so we stop. Here's our next kind of little chunk. What we're to do is remember, and the next part is build. And I think about that. You and I would go, well, how do we do that, right? I mean, build. I am not a carpenter. I'm not an architect. I've tried to build very few things in my life, and most of the time, unless they came in an IKEA box, I was not successful. And the IKEA box was successful because I just followed the rules. It's amazing. If you'll just follow the rules, you can build an entertainment center for your house. I've done it. Flip side, when I try to build an entertainment center on my own, it can't hold a book. But here's what he says, how we build. Number one, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So number one, build up your most holy faith. Build it up. And I stop and I wonder and I think about this, and I'm just going to be honest with you and say that I was one of those that never thought it was important for me to build up my faith. I just thought they would just give it to me forever. And I was in little church, big church in Wachula, and I just went to church all the time. Every time the door was open, I was there. I was very, very active at the church. And I just thought, they'll just build my faith up for me. They'll tell me what I need to know. And whatever they say will be good enough, and that's all I need. And I think I've shared this story with this church before. If I haven't, just bear with me for a second. We had I was in the youth choir, and we had a skit show, musical. I don't know what those are called, but they were church musicals. I don't remember which one it was exactly. Our church was large enough that we had a main sanctuary kind of like this, and then we had a chapel. And the chapel, we all sat in our little youth costumes waiting for our number or whatever. We're all sitting there. And this is probably 6th or 7th grade, I guess. And right in front of there were pews. Because that's what we had. So pews. I know. Can you believe that I used to sit in pews, Ben? Maybe that's why I'm rebelling. I don't know. Because they're not comfortable. And I sat in the pew. And remember, guys? Anyone that went to church had pews. They had a little thing in the back that had hymnals and a Bible. And then your tithing cards and whatever. So I remember I picked up the Bible because I was bored. And I opened it and I was like, oh, I don't know where to go. Isn't that sad? I don't know where to go. John 3:16, I know that. Learned that one we didn't have Awanas, we had Royal Ambassadors. Learned that one in the Royal Ambassadors Club. I went over to John 3 and just started reading it. I was like, whoa, this is about Nicodemus. I know that guy. I had no idea that the context for John 3:16 was in the story of Nicodemus. So then, fast forward, and I separate from the church for a while, but I get going back to church, Aloma, with Connie, and I find myself just drawn to Scripture. what my pastor, who I love, Anthony George, had to say to me was not enough. And sometimes I'd go, I don't know that he's right about that. I had to build up my faith. How did I build up my faith? I had to remember the scriptures. I had to get into the scriptures. Guys, this is good, I think. I hope that Sunday mornings is good. I hope that I am a good expositor of the Word of God. If you're relying on me to build up your faith, though, you might have some gaps. I mean, because I don't know if you've been with me long enough. I tend to preach slow and long. There's a whole lot of stuff you might need to fill in the gaps of. I was in Joshua 3 years. There's some other stuff you probably need to know about. It's important for us to build up our faith. And the faith that he's talking about there is not our we always tell someone, when you come to faith in Jesus, that you know, believing in Jesus wholly, that's faith. But he's talking about here the faith. It's contending with the scriptures. It's knowing what your faith is. A heartbreaking thing, and it's not just me. You can go ask generations of teenagers today, even in this climate of church right now, you could ask them just tenets of the faith. I guarantee you that many that go to church every Sunday, and many of them would probably tell you they don't know whatever. It's like those silly Jay Leno monologues where they stop people in the street, or like Connie did for, was that 4th of July? It was the 4th of July. It was on YouTube, and Connie and I laughed and cried at the same time because it was like, what's July 4th? Fireworks. Party. The Declaration of Independence was signed July 4th, 1776. When did we sign the Declaration of Independence? I promise he asked this question. When was it signed? 1982? As silly as that is, and I've seen, I think Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, I just remember from Growing Pains, so I couldn't remember his real name. They've been on the street and they've asked people these types of questions, church people who have come up with just ridiculous answers. Jude is warning us, because if you're not building up your faith, what's going to happen? Someone, a scoffer, someone after his own ungodly passions, loud mouth, malcontent, could come in and you don't know. I love my Berean brothers and sisters. They keep me on my toes. And that's a good thing to be at. So he goes on. So you're going to build up your faith. Number two, dear in the heart of my brother Lee, what else? Not just are we to build up our faith, but what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a tricky one for me at times, to be honest with you, because a lot of times I feel like I'm just praying in the Antonio Spirit. There's a difference. And listen, I'm not here to proclaim or preach from this place up here that praying for wants and needs is a bad thing. I'm just saying sometimes that's just praying out of your own spirit. And for me, the times that I feel that I'm, and again, I don't want to go back to that, well, I can't have pleasure, because that's the wrong thing, because God says I can't have pleasure in the things he gave me to. But for me personally, a lot of times I find myself that I'm not praying in the spirit. It's just a lot of like petty things in my life, not kingdom oriented at all. Or even seeking after things of God. It's just me wanting comfort a lot of times. A good example right would be like right now, school's about to start, right? And my prayer right now for that is oh, God, I get me out of here. Do something. I think praying the Spirit might be, give me compassion for these students. Give me the heart that you have for these broken little 6 and 7-year-olds that I get to call mine for a whole year. Let me see them through your eyes. Let me meet their need. Instead, my prayer is going to be, God, give me strength to do da-da-da-da. Instead of just, God, give me your compassion. Does that make sense? And it's a shift of focus, because if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, well, you're going to start to pray for the things of the Lord, if that makes sense. And you're going to probably see less and less of you, and that's probably a good thing. I think a miraculous thing that comes of it, too, is that your needs start to get met when you start to think about what God wants you to do. And if they don't, you start to have peace, which is a different thing. Our short little journey that we've had here with Connie's being ill, you'll remember I said to you guys, my intent in prayer would be, God, that she'd not be ill. But remember, instead I wanted to purpose what? That she'd be full of peace and she'd experience love. And this was her Facebook, not mine. I didn't get a hold of her Facebook till after she posted this. But she posted, "I have a peace that surpasses all understanding," because she was scared. You have no idea. She went to that doctor and said, "I don't know how I'm going to have surgery. I'm going to need a pill." And that pill is still sitting in our house. It's a Valium type thing. I don't know what it is. And I just remember thinking she's going to need it because she's driving me crazy because the poor girl's scared out of her mind. That morning, she didn't take that pill. She went in there and she was peaceful. She did get a little anxious when she got in the operating room, because if you've never been in an operating room before, and that's the first experience of it, it's an intimidating place. But don't you know the Lord answered her prayer by having a good surgeon who sat by her arm and just caressed her arm? I never had a surgeon do that before. My prayer wasn't, "God, take away the illness," although he seems to have. My prayer was that my wife would experience peace and love. And I'm speaking for her, and maybe she should speak for her. But I was blown away by the people that loved my wife. And in turn, I felt loved. I mean, maybe Facebook shouldn't be a measure of love, but good golly, she's in the OR, and my phone's like, her phone. People from the neighborhood, people from school, people from church. I'm just talking, poor people, rich people, people love my wife. And I was thinking, thank you, God, because what was my prayer? That my wife would experience love and peace. And side effect was that God didn't give her the illness we thought she had. Please continue to pray. The healing process is not where she would like it to be, and I just want what God wants for our family. So if he wants to heal along, then pull up our britches and put on our belts or whatever and get to work. But whatever God wants is what I want. But I want for my wife and my family to experience peace and love during this time as we're going. And many of you have been very compassionate to us, so thank you. So I just want to throw that out there. But this is what I'm saying. This is where we need to be to keep us on our toes for malcontents, to keep us on our toes from the danger that's within, which is way more dangerous than the danger from without. Because I don't know about you, and this might be a Wachula thing, but I expect a wolf to act and look like a wolf. And I'm going to talk about that in the context of the society and culture that's around me. I expect them to like ungodly things. I am more like troubled, if you will, by like non-believers who do like believer kind of things, if that makes sense. Like, I'm just being honest with you. If it wasn't for the scriptures, I don't understand why anyone would get married anymore. I understand in the past why. In the past, it was a social thing. Now, you shack up with as many people as you want for as long as you want, and no one gets upset at all. So I always say to myself, when I come across someone who's not a church member and they want to get married, I'm always like, why? It doesn't make sense to me. And then we can get through that. So what I'm saying is you'd expect people that don't have the teachings to act that way. And so this is what Jude is saying. We need to be careful for those who do and still act that way, if that makes sense. And here's his warning that we must remember. We must pray with the Spirit. Love this last one. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, at first, it took me a while to kind of unpack all that, because it's like, well, how do I remain in love? That's a hard one to understand. But it goes with the whole thing. Keep yourselves in love, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let me just kind of unpack that for you in a way that I can at least make tangible. We're called to remember, we're called to pray, and to have hope. Isn't that all about hope? Remaining in love, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's hope. And of the three of these, if I could just be honest, the one that I struggle with the most a lot of times is hope. And yet, this seems to be a key that we need to hold on to when we see disconnected people or malcontents or grumblers or boasters. What must be key is not just that I am keeping my faith strong by learning about my faith, that I'm keeping my faith strong by praying in the Spirit of God, but that I'm also being kept strong by having hope in the Lord Jesus and remaining in his love, which is another hope thing. And look what this is also illustrated, because it's going to come back to what we need to do. It says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that leads to eternal life. Mercy. And when I think about this little element of it, I have varied friends in terms of their preferences for relationships. And many of them will go, well, you know, God made me this way, so he has to love me. This, though, shows me that the love of God is rooted in the mercy of God. So he doesn't have to love me because I'm whatever. He loves me despite I'm whatever, which is huge. The area in my marriage that I'm currently trying to work on, which is a lot, the one that is hard, really like hard in my life right now that the Lord really has me focus on is this idea of, I always have this idea, well, you have to love me. We made a covenant. How about you don't have to, but you're showing me mercy? That changes the way you respond. I'll give you an example, I think. And if it's not a good one, forgive me. My lazy boy is my home. That's where if I come home from work, I'm going to sit there. Right, Noah, that chair is mine. I sleep in that chair sometimes. Not on purpose. I fall asleep at the drop of a hat. I'll sleep in that chair. I live in this chair. The Lord needs to be merciful and give me a new one because it's getting ratty now. But that's my chair. I like to come home, and I'm the opposite of my father. My father wears socks all the time. I only want to wear them when I have shoes on because I don't want stinky shoes. Once the shoes are gone, there is no need for socks, folks. So I'll come home. I take the shoes off first. I make it to my lazy boy. It's so old it makes noise when you open it. True? It doesn't make noise? Not that kind of noise. It makes noise. When I get home, I'll show it to you. I take the socks off, and they just stay next to the lazy boy. I had to just glance over, and I moved it. I moved my lazy boy. It used to be on another part of the house, and when I take my socks off, I could see them more readily. I had to look over the other morning and think to myself, there's 8 pairs of socks there. It might be why I can't find socks. The dryer's not eating them. The dog's not taking them. They're right there. Here's a shift in mindset. When Connie sees those socks, she can't get mad at me. She has to love me. Here's a shift. When Connie sees those socks and she doesn't yell or nag at me like she should, she's having mercy on me. She loves me. That's a huge shift. I taught earlier in the service when I was doing worship leading type things, that song, and it says, that song we sang, you're my one defense, you're my righteousness. That's the shift when I talk about experiencing God's mercy through love than thinking God has to love you despite you. And the shift is that when you start to feel shame over the sin that you've done, the shift is, well, you got to love me anyways, God, I'm yours. To, you've been merciful? You still love me even though that appreciates love, that responds to love, and that is more loving. I am more loving, more responsive to love, and more showing of love when I see that I'm being shown mercy than when you just got to give it to me. It's not one of the reasons we got really upset in this country. Some of us, I don't care if you're a liberal politically or a conservative. I don't want to have that conversation. But don't both sides, liberal or conservative, sometimes get upset when it's like, this is just an expectant society. They expect you to give them everything. There's no love there. It's just, of course you got to give it to me. I'm me. Have you ever been there? You gave someone something and then you expected them to be grateful and they're just like, of course you're going to give me that. I struggle with that in my class because you guys know where I go. You know my school. They're not going to bring me any supplies on Monday. And sometimes I struggle when I give a kid something because I always think, oh, he's going to be so grateful. And they're just like, you couldn't get me a colored pencil? I'm always like, I didn't have to give you a pencil. Versus the kid that looks at me and goes, I don't have any pencils, and you didn't have to give me this. Thank you. That is having hope that God loves you, but he loves you because of his mercy. That is also having hope that he's coming back. That also gives us the hope that we're going to need for this last section that we're going to close on and call it a day. It's this. So, remember, pray, have hope. Last thing he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So he's kind of given us our personal thing that we need to do ourselves when these people come. And the people he's speaking of, right, are those who are proclaiming. I'll call them preachers. I'll call them false preachers. He's saying, when the false preacher comes, you need to be ready. The way that you're ready is to remember, pray, have hope. But then he goes on to say, have mercy on those who doubt. Who I believe he's talking about are those who have heard the false pastor and are now in that doubt phase. And remember, I told you I've been that kind of a person where this is true, and I think I've shared this before too. I went to UCF about as conservative as you can get. Man, I wanted to be the nominee for the Tea Party before I even knew there was a Tea Party. I wanted to put every criminal in jail, no mercy. I got to UCF, and I got to the legal department at UCF, and next thing I knew, you can ask my wife to this day, I was like, maybe that's wrong. Maybe that poor rapist shouldn't go to jail. Only a year. A year of sitting there made me think, and maybe if you murder someone, maybe we should like just give you some therapy and put you back on the street. It used to drive my wife crazy because she wanted to be a police officer. And the joke was, I'm going to put them behind bars and you're going to get them out. And I'd be like, yes, I am, because I'm good. That's an extreme. And thank God that I don't know where I fit in the whole realm of things now, because I want to just be a theocrat if I can. And I want to just stand for what God would have me stand. So sometimes I see the mercy that a liberal would have, and sometimes I see the justice that a conservative has. And sometimes I find myself going, oh, what am I going to do, Father? And in those instances, I thank God that I'm going to pray in the Spirit, because he's going to hopefully reveal to me to be merciful or to be more strong, if you will. But I've been a doubter. I don't know about you, and I've been a doubter in my faith. When I went to seminary, sovereignty of God is just something I thought I had nailed down until I got to seminary. I was like, wait a minute, it can't mean that. And I would have fights in the dorm room with other people going, no, it can't be that, it can't be that. And I was doubting because I had heard some new philosophy or something, if you will. God can't be that because da-da-da-da. And they were standing for the stern convictions of Scripture. I was a doubter. Someone like me who hears some false teaching and is just doubting. This doesn't say they bought it yet. They're just doubting. What is the response? Mercy. How do we get merciful? When we understand the mercy of God. Doesn't mean that we don't proclaim truth to them. It's just that we're merciful in doing it. It's one of those things, like I've got a friend, and she was sharing the other day that she needed some advice, and she's in her 30s, so we're starting to get older. When I first got here, it was in my 20s, and people were like, I'm young. Not anymore. And she needed some advice. And it was all about how the advice was delivered that turned her off from the advice, if it makes sense. She walked away going, I'm 30 years old. Don't treat me like I'm a child. I know better. Da 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 da. Like I just came. And so what I'm saying is, I think that if we experience the mercy of God, we should be merciful in correcting those who are doubting and be merciful with them and still proclaim truth. It goes on to go to say to us, though, the next part is this. It goes on, save others by snatching them out of the fire to others. And so save others by snatching them out of the fire. So I think that there's some that he's speaking of here that are doubting, but there's some who've bought the lie. And what he's saying is go in and try to, and now he's not talking about salvation, save them, but go and try to save them from the false teaching, if you will. This is going from be merciful to those who are doubting to if you know someone who's buying the line, hook, line, and sinker, and they're supporting it, writing the check, whatever it is that's showing that they like buy this philosophy now, it's saying do the best you can to try to snatch them from there, it says. But look at the last group, which I just find to be amazing. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It seems that these are the ones that have already made up their mind. It says their garments are stained by flesh. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus could remove the vilest of stains. But in this context, it seems to indicate that he's saying there's going to be others that have bought it. And what's the response to them? Mercy. And I think the best I can say is there's a part in our heart that wants to judge. Now, there's a difference between correcting and rebuking. Scripture talks about that, that we are to correct and rebuke. But ultimately, I'm not the judge. And so my response to those is, even when I'm correcting and rebuking, even when I'm contending, even when I'm fearful, even when they're stained, my response should still be one of mercy, because I've experienced mercy. And mercy, quite simply, is just treating someone better than they deserve to be treated, kind of a thing. And so, I don't know about you, but my not having Jude's admonition here, especially old Antonio, new Antonio's just gotten soft, or in a lot of ways that he shouldn't. Old Antonio would have been like, "You are a heretic. Burn, baby." I'm just sad that I even had that phase in my life, but I did. There was a time in my life, and I've shared this in a church before, I know, that I would never step foot in a church that didn't have a pulpit. Pastor didn't wear a three-piece suit, I wouldn't go in there. You're here, though, so I don't know what I'm saying about you. I had to come to the attitude of this. What's important? This is just me. And what's important is that the church I'm at must stand firm in the Word of God, not following doctrines and winds and conspiracies or whatever, but stand firm for the Word of God. And then the rest I would let the Lord kind of sort out of my own life. And so I've come a long way. Whether my more relaxed casualness is right or wrong, we could come together later and discuss. But to me, the essential needs to be what Jude is saying. And the essential must be that we remember the Word of God, that we are praying, that we have the hope. Because that's the other thing I think about it, that he set us up for that hope part to then tell us there are some who are just doubting. You got to have hope for those who are doubting. There are some who you need to snatch from the fire. Guess what? Have hope for those who are you need to snatch from the fire. And I would even throw in there, have hope for the one that's stained. And this is where I really felt the most convicted in coming up with this sermon, was this idea of that if I'm going to stand firm when false teaching comes in, I must have hope. Because I just got to tell you, you get this point, you preach and teach long enough, you're like, I don't see change. I don't see change. It's never going to happen. And you start to lose hope. But we can't lose hope, because some will be snatched. And to that, I just say, thank God that he's snatching people. And I'll just add this too, for those of us, and maybe not everyone in the room, but I know many of us, and many of whatever, have a Calvinistic view that understand that it's God that is saving us, and it's God that's sanctifying us. How can we not be merciful to those who are still not responding yet? How can we not? Because we understand that without mercy, you and I would not have had a relationship with God at all. How can we not be merciful people? Have you experienced mercy? Because if you haven't, I don't think you can give it. And if you have, remember that feeling of mercy and start displaying it. Because we never know who the Lord is going to reach through our being merciful. Stand firm for the Word of God. Be merciful. Pray the Spirit. Have hope. And I hope that will encourage us as we go out and meet folks just like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we had to study your word. God, I'm thankful for the work you've done in this church and in our life. God, I thank you, God, that you've impressed upon us the importance of your scriptures, Father. Lord, I thank you that is our measuring rod, and indeed that's what canon means. It's the measuring stick. So, Father, may we conform our lives to your expectations. Father, I thank you that as we stumble in trying to do that, you are the God that has kept us. You are the God that has called us. You are the God that will sustain us. I thank you, Father, that the good work that you start will be completed, God. You are not a do-it-yourself weekender like I am, who starts a project to never see it through to completion. Father, what you start, you finish. Lord, I pray that we will always be mindful in this assembly of those who would come in and be scoffers and malcontent, and those who would seek their own passion and try to use your word for their profit. I pray, Father, that those of us who find ourselves in season of doubt, they will find mercy from those of us here. Father, I pray that once we have bought into a lie, that there'll be those who would be willing to help snatch, Father. God, may our lives be marked by your love. May our lives be moved by your Spirit. And may we stand rooted firmly in your word. God, we love you. We praise you for the things you've done for us today and every day. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us to this place. And we trust you, Father, to keep us, God, this week. God, we trust you, Father, to accomplish your purposes in our life. And we trust you, Father, to just provide the things that we cannot provide in our own lives, God. We thank you, chief among those is the righteousness that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, we worship him, Father. We thank you for his authority. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen.